Well, take your Bible, if you will, and turn again to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. As you well know, we find ourselves in the second half of Paul's letter to the churches in the region of Ephesus. Paul has given us the doctrinal foundation of the church, the physical body of Christ on earth. And then beginning in chapter 4, we have been looking at the practical ramifications of that doctrine. To describe how we are to live on this earth as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, as members of the invisible universal church made up of true followers of Jesus Christ, Paul has been using the word walk to picture our progress through this life. By virtue of God's choosing us in eternity past in love to save us from the penalty of our sin, that's chapter 1, verse 4, we are aliens and strangers on this earth. This is not our home. Heaven is our home. And so the question is, how are we to live in this world? How are we to walk through this life as members of this invisible universal church, the body of Christ on earth? Well, Paul begins to describe that walk for us in chapter 4, verse 1. Look at that for just a moment. Chapter 4, verse 1, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. We're to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Now, just a footnote here for you. I have repeatedly told you about the doctrine we find in chapters 1 through 3 and the practical ramifications of that doctrine in chapters 4 through 6. And the reason that I keep telling you about that is because it is the doctrinal foundation that so many so-called Christians forget. The point is, if your doctrine is correct, and by that I mean biblical, your behavior, your walk through this life will be biblical. To say it another way, if your behavior is not biblical, it is either because you do not understand what God has done for us, that's the doctrine, or because you're not a true follower of Jesus Christ. This is why the teaching of the doctrine is so very, very important. And so in chapters 4 through 6, Paul tells us how to walk. But again, we are to walk this way because of what God has done for us in chapters 1 through 3. Now, so far, Paul has told us that our walk is to be a worthy walk. It's worthy of our high calling in Christ, worthy of what God has done for us by choosing us in eternity past and saving us in time. In light of all that God has done for you, saving you from an eternity in hell, blessing you with every spiritual blessing, you are to live like that. And remember, all of this would be impossible if it were not for the fact that at the moment of salvation, God placed within every true follower of Christ the indwelling Holy Spirit who sealed us as the down payment and the guarantee of our eternity in heaven. That's Ephesians 4, verse 30. Now, at this point in the text, Paul began to give us a picture, literally characteristics of what that worthy walk looks like. And I reviewed that for you last Lord's Day. Now, as we came to chapter 5, Paul continued to describe the walk of the new man, the new creation in Christ. But now, he stepped it up. He stepped up the characteristics with these stunning words that appear only here in the New Testament. Now, he's already given himself as an example, but now he's going to give us the ultimate example. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, in light of all of this, be imitators of God as beloved children. Just like little children imitate their parents, so we, as true followers of Christ in the family of God, are to imitate our Heavenly Father. The picture of God, specifically Jesus Christ, God in a body on earth, is to be our standard. And as we discussed, that includes all of those communicable attributes of God. But to help us, Paul specifically gives us some key characteristics of God that we are to emulate in our worthy walk. Look at verse 2. And walk in love. Imitate God, and you do that by walking, that's present tense, continuous action, in love. Not emotional love, the love of sacrifice, dying to self for another. We looked at that in depth. Our walk should look like God, who is characterized as love. We're to walk in love, we're to walk like Christ, we're to walk in purity, and we're to walk as instructed from the Word of God. Those are four more characteristics of the worthy walk. Then last Lord's Day, we looked at the second characteristic of God that we're to emulate, and the second characteristic that Paul tells us to imitate is light, the light of God. And so just as God is love, God is also described as light. So, God is light, Jesus Christ is light, true followers of Christ are to walk in the light, both intellectually and morally, and the Word of God tells us how to walk in the light, because the Word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. As true followers of Jesus Christ, we're not only to imitate God who is light, we're not only to walk in light as Christ is in the light, but by virtue of being in Christ, we are now actually the light of God in the world. Think through that. The world is dark. You may be the only light bulb in your dark community that understands what light is. We are light. We are the light of God in this world, meaning that we either shine brightly or we shine dimly. But either way, we are the light of God in this world. We left the darkness permanently at the moment of salvation. Now, we can put on that old coat of darkness momentarily, but we have now been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So to follow what Paul has said all along, because God is love, walk in love. Because God is light in salvation, we are now light. So shine like the light that you are. This morning, the Apostle Paul ties together everything he said from chapter 4, verse 1, up to our passage for this morning in verses 15 through 17 in what is, in many ways, a summary statement. Look at verse 15. We are to walk a worthy walk. We are to walk like God, meaning in love, and as light. Verse 15. Therefore, in light of everything he said, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise men, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, the first detail that you should notice here is that Paul again uses a contrast to describe our walk through this life. And what is instantly clear here is that, again, there are only two categories of people in this life. Those who are wise, in other words, those who are true followers of Jesus Christ, and those who are not wise, referred to as fools in the Word of God. Now, because this is a biblical concept, and we are commanded to walk as wise men, you can know that the Word of God has much to say about wisdom and its opposite, foolishness. So let me begin by looking at what the Word of God has to say about foolishness. Now again, sometimes people get confused. My opinion is not important. I try never to give my opinion. If you can read, you can see I'm telling you what the book says. The book says you're either a fool or you're a wise man. That's what the book says. Those are the only two categories. Now, when we think about a fool or foolishness, we instantly think of someone or something lacking in common sense. Webster's Dictionary defines foolish as a person who lacks judgment or sense. We might use the word stupid. That's stupid. But the common definition or understanding of fools or foolishness is not a biblical definition. That's not how God defines a fool. Lacking common sense is not how God views fools and foolishness. Let me give you God's perspective on the topic. Number one, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. A fool says in his heart, there is no God. This is where foolishness begins. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Therefore, they are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. What would an abominable deed be? Any word, thought, or deed that goes contrary to the perfect holy nature of God. Sin. It doesn't matter if a person publicly denies God's existence, either by denying the existence of God or by his behavior. Either way, the person is a fool to deny the existence of a sovereign God. And because of his conscience and because of creation, Paul tells us in Romans, that man is without excuse when he stands before Jesus Christ. Consequently, number two, a fool despises wisdom and instruction. A fool despises wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord, which indicates you believe there is a Lord, is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. That's 1 Corinthians 2:14. And so any true eternal knowledge begins with fearing God. Conversely, fools hate any biblical wisdom that is the result of biblical truth. Consequently, number three, a fool walks in darkness. A fool walks in darkness. All you have to do to understand this phrase is to remember the last time you woke up in the middle of the night in the darkness, walked around the bed, and stubbed that little pinky toe. You know what it means to walk in darkness. It always results in pain, stumbling around in the darkness. Ecclesiastes 2:14, the fool walks in darkness. And because men are born spiritually dead and therefore separated from God with hearts that are naturally aligned against Him, they are born spiritually foolish. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, useless speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became greater fools. Romans 1:21 and 22. Consequently, here's number four. A fool trusts in his own understanding. A fool trusts in his own understanding. Proverbs 28:26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. I find it so fascinating that one of the slogans of the day, one of the slogans of the woke community is my truth. Well, my truth, here's my truth. Proverbs 28:26. He who trusts in his own truth is a fool. Consequently, number five, a fool is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. One's teachable, one's not teachable. Proverbs 14:16. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. The fool is the one who holds on to his own truth, to his own destruction, to his own eternity in hell. Therefore, number six, a fool makes a mockery of sin. Proverbs 14:9. Fools mock at sin. This is Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Isaiah 5:20. Woe. That means cursed. Cursed is the one who does that. In so doing, number seven, the fool blasphemes God. Psalm 74:22. Arise, O God, and plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you all day long. God, when are you going to vindicate yourself, the psalmist says. Why? Because the fool mocks you. Number eight, a fool has no integrity with self or with others. Proverbs 10:18. He who conceals hatred has lying lips. He who spreads slander is a fool. Ecclesiastes 5:4. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools, he says. This is the issue of integrity. Number nine, a fool sins for sport. Proverbs 10:23. Doing wickedness is like sport to a fool. A fool knows nothing about pursuing holiness. Number ten, a fool is ultimately swallowed up by his own lips. He digs the pit, falls into his own pit. Ecclesiastes 10:12. The lips of a fool consume him. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on Proverbs, writes, the fool is by definition one whose mind is closed to God, like the fool of Psalm 14, and whose mind is closed to reason, like Nabal, of whom his wife said, one cannot speak to him. He was a harsh man. Since he, that is the fool, has rejected the first principle of wisdom, which is to fear the Lord. He's devoid of reason. Now, if you're tracking, the Word of God is clear that every single man born of man and woman is born spiritually dead and therefore is a fool in the eyes of God. Let me say it another way. From the perspective of the Word of God, some of the smartest, most intelligent men and women who have ever lived on this earth are some of the greatest fools. Jesus said it this way, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, to be the smartest man on the planet, and forfeit his soul? The point being, the wise man understands that biblical wisdom is far more important than his knowledge, which also makes it clear why Paul would call us to walk in wisdom, command us to walk in wisdom, biblical wisdom. So, we're to walk in love. We are to walk as light, because we are light in this dark world, and we're to walk in wisdom. Now, this section, beginning here, as part of the worthy walk, is the longest section in the entire letter. Following this section, Paul will then conclude this letter in chapter 6, verse 10, with the exhortation to put on the armor of God. Just like the first two aspects of the worthy walk, love and light, we're to walk in wisdom, and it's not difficult to understand. It's very easy to understand. In fact, it's so easy to understand, it's easy for us to gloss right over this and not give it the weight that we should. Paul begins this section on the wise walk with the command, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. If you want to walk worthy of your position in Christ, well then walk in biblical wisdom. Paul then begins to flesh that out for us, beginning in chapter 5, verse 18, and running all the way through chapter 6, verse 9, you have the consequences of walking in biblical wisdom. The command to walk in biblical wisdom, and then the consequences or the fruit of the product of walking in biblical wisdom. Paul develops it in a number of relationships in life. He starts by explaining the consequences of walking in wisdom for every Christian, and then for every Christian wife, and then for every Christian husband, and then for every child, and every parent, and every worker or employee, and then for every master or employer. And all of those relationships are developed for us how they look in a life lived in biblical wisdom. But we begin here this morning with the opening command to walk in wisdom. Now let's look at this command together. Remember, and I'll remind you about this a couple of times. I have already, I will again. We were fools and foolish by virtue of our sin nature before God transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. As new creations in Christ, we are now wise. Get that. We are now wise, just as we are now light, and we are therefore to walk in that wisdom. The question that Paul answers here is how we are to do that. And this gives us our outline for this morning and next Lord's Day. Here's our outline. Number one, examine your walk. Number two, maximize your opportunities. No alliteration today. And number three, understand God's will. The first step in the wise walk is to examine your walk. Look at verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Now, again, the problem with this verse is it's so obvious, we skip right over it. Yep, know that. Next verse. We're not going to do that. He begins here with a warning that's a command. Be careful. That's imperative. Be careful. The word for be careful is a common word in the Greek for seeing or looking. It speaks of investigating something with great care. It carries the idea of alertness. Be alert. So Paul is saying, watch out. Look out. Pay attention to where you're stepping. In this context, it means to contemplate, to think about, to weigh carefully. Some translations of this verse say, walk circumspectly. It means to think before you step. Look carefully to see where you're stepping. Commentator Murray translates it as, keep a close walk on the principles by which you are regulating your lives. Now, the fact that we are to imitate God and walk as light in this world should tell you that the world is watching you. And they're watching you when you don't think they're watching you. They're watching to see how you walk. To see if you are consistent in your walk as a wise man. Or if your walk is really no different than theirs. Add to that the fact that Satan and his emissaries are always looking to put stumbling blocks in your way to trip you up. And the point is, you always need to be paying attention to how you move through this life. That's why Paul gives it to us as a command. Mark it down. One of the surest ways to ensure that you will occasionally live or look like a fool in this life is by never taking the time to think about your walk through this life. We take this for granted. Look at Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 8. Proverbs 14, verse 8. The wisdom of the sensible man, the wisdom of the sensible is to understand his way. But the foolishness of fools is deceit. Look at that verse. Notice he writes the wisdom of the sensible person. That's the wise person. That's the God-fearer. That's the God-follower. The wisdom of the sensible person is to understand. See the word understand? The Hebrew word understand means to give thought to or to consider carefully. It's one of the Hebrew words that sometimes is used of, get this, meditation. Thinking through, repeating through the consequences. And so one of the practices that distinguishes the wise man from the fool is that he considers, he gives thought to, he meditates on his walk. See the word way? The Hebrew word for way describes a well-worn path. When it's used metaphorically, as it is here, it refers to one's habits. The path you take day after day. The path you pave by your behavior day after day. And again, what he's saying is that one of the defining characteristics of a wise person is that he gives careful thought to, he meditates on, he understands his paths. The paths he takes day after day. On the other hand, notice the second half of the verse, verse 8. But the foolish, but, that's highly contrastive, but the foolishness of fools is deceit. One of the practices that distinguish fools is deception. What kind of deception? Well, to make his point, notice that the author gives us the opposite of the first line. Deception is the opposite of understanding. Or thinking, or meditating. In other words, Proverbs 14:8 tells us that the wise man thinks deeply about his steps in this life. Conversely, the fool deceives himself about his steps. This is a foundational principle. This is a foundational principle concerning the wise man and the fool. The wise man, the Bible uses the word sober. Doesn't mean he's not drunk. It means he carefully considers what's going on. He's aware. You know, some people have no ability to, the phrase is, read the room. They have no ability to read the room. They're clueless. They march in. People are sober and grieving, and they come in and tell some goofy joke. They have no ability to read the room. The sober man is able to read the room. He's able to read life. The fool, careless. Not ever taking the time to think through the ramifications of his steps. Why? Because he lives for himself. Listen to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 32. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them. It'll kill them. And the complacency of fools will destroy them. In other words, they're careless, they're clueless, they're really purposeless. Their path runs from pleasure to pleasure. They never stop long enough to think about anything deeply, and certainly not about the paths that they're taking. Solomon makes this same point. In Ecclesiastes 2, verse 14, he says, the wise man's eyes are in his head. What an interesting phrase. In other words, he says, he is using them. Read the room, look around, get a clue. He's looking. He's seeing what's going on. He's seeing his path. He's observant. That's the wise man. But the second half of that verse, the fool walks in darkness, stumbles around in darkness. One has purpose in life, one has none, or at least not one that has any eternal value. John Stott writes this, everything worth doing requires care. Everything worth doing requires care. We are to pursue excellence in everything we do. Why? Because whether we eat or drink, that's the most mundane stuff in life, we're to do it for the glory of God. People should look at what we do and say, that guy works for a bigger boss than I know. Oh, yeah, he works for God. Everything that's worth doing requires care. We all take trouble over things which seem to matter to us, our job, our education, our home, family, our hobbies, our dress, our appearance. So as Christians, we must take trouble over our Christian life. We must treat it like the serious thing that it is, John Stott. Bottom line, because we are God's ambassadors on this earth, we are to walk not as unwise men, but as wise. Now, how practically do you do this? How do you examine your own ways? Well, number one, let me give you a couple things here. Number one, you begin with the reality of who you already are in Christ. Who you already are in Christ. As I said earlier, at the moment of salvation, we are immediately moved by God into the kingdom, out of the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light. The kingdom of darkness includes foolishness. We're placed into the kingdom of light, and that includes wisdom. Listen to this. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul writing to Timothy, you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, the redeemed are in Christ Jesus who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so just as in Christ, God miraculously makes us immediately righteous and sanctified and redeemed, He also makes us immediately wise. The moment we are saved, we became wise, which then demands that we be responsible for our behavior, for our walk. Colossians 2, verse 3, because we have been placed in Christ at salvation, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are hidden in Him are therefore also hidden in us. John wrote of the Holy Spirit, the resident truth teacher in the life of every true follower of Christ, you have an anointing from the Holy One. And you all know I have not written to you because you do not know the truth. You're not fools any longer, but because you do know it. That speaks of the wisdom we receive in salvation. Verse 27, you have no need for anyone, any human teacher with simply human wisdom. That's the idea there, to teach you. You don't need some guy giving your opinion, giving you his opinions. You don't need that kind of a teacher because God's anointing teaches you about all things and is true. And the point is, as MacArthur reminds us, we cannot have salvation without God's wisdom any more than we can have salvation without His righteousness and His sanctification and His redemption. So, to examine our walk, we begin by remembering that we already are spiritually wise. Secondly, we hold our walk, our life, up against the Word of God. That's Psalm 119, 9 through 11. How is it possible for a young man to keep his way pure? Answer, by keeping it according to your word, God's word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. That speaks of the centrality of the word of God in our lives. The first question we are always to ask is, what does the book say? What does the Bible say? Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. This is all about receiving the word. James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. In other words, be receptive to the life-saving word of God that God has placed in you. But it's not just enough to receive it in the sense of acknowledging that, yes, I know that's what the word says. Verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. They deceive themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, if anyone goes to church and hears those expositional sermons week after week and doesn't apply them, he is like a man who does not look at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of a person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, that's the word of God, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. The word of God, James says, is like a mirror in which we see our spiritual reflection. Without the word of God, we assume we look better than we really do. But in the mirror of Scripture, we know that it does not lie. When we do look into its pages, it shows us our true condition. But without the mirror, our self-perception can be terribly flawed. We need a true mirror. And that true mirror is the Word of God. And so the idea is that as we carefully examine our steps, we grow in what we have already been given in fullness. We grow practically and what we already possess positionally. And as we hold ourselves up to the mirror of God's Word and do what it tells us to do, wipe that smudge off your face. Oh, okay. That's what the Bible says. Jesus in His humanity kept increasing in wisdom. He kept increasing in wisdom, Luke 2:52. And as Jesus in His humanity kept increasing in wisdom, we grow in wisdom as we examine our steps and as we hold our walk up against the Word of God. Now there's a second main point here. Verse 16, maximize your opportunities. Look at verse 16. We're back to Ephesians. Verse 16, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Literally, seize every opportunity. Now, what Paul is doing here is he's emphasizing the fact that time passes quickly and it never returns. So, we must be aware of that principle in light of pursuing biblical wisdom. Now, we use that phrase from verse 16 in many different ways. But what does Paul mean when he uses it here? Notice you grammarians, if you will, notice that it's not the main verb of the sentence. It's a participle. In other words, it modifies the main verb of the sentence. In other words, it explains how to walk wisely. Literally, Paul commands us to walk wisely. Here's how: by making the most of your time. In the Greek, it's just one word meaning to redeem. It's the language of the marketplace. It means to go into the marketplace and purchase something. The idea here is to buy up the opportunities. Buy up the opportunities. The Greek word for time, it's an interesting word. It's actually one of two main Greek words for the word time. There are two Greek words that represent time in the Greek. One of them is kairos, and the other is chronos. You recognize the word chronos. It's the word from which we get the word chronology. It refers to time as the passing successive moments on a clock. Seconds, minutes turn into hours. We use the English word time as in, what time does the game start? We're talking about time as those successive passing moments. But that's not the word used here. The word used here is the other word. It's the word kairos. It refers to seasons or epochs or periods of times. It's in that well-known phrase, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. That's the idea here. Paul is not talking about successive moments, but rather periods of time, seasons of time, windows of opportunity. So he's saying, redeem, buy up those seasons of time. This has led some to translate this as, snap up every opportunity that comes, or take full advantage of every opportunity, or carpe diem, seize the day. What Paul wants us to know is that if we're going to walk in biblical wisdom, because God is going to send us such opportunities, we must be aware and alert to redeem or buy up the opportunities that God sends our way. And the idea is that those periods of time quickly pass. They don't last forever. Now, note the contrast here. The fool isn't examining his steps. He just wanders around through life. He isn't holding his steps up against the Word of God. He isn't buying up those key seasons in life that are available. The fool squanders his opportunities. Now, why is this so important? Well, look at the end of verse 16. Notice the reason Paul gives. For, that's because, the days are evil. The days are evil. We live a life, we are to live a life of biblical wisdom, seizing every opportunity to grow in wisdom, because we are surrounded by the foolishness of a world under the control of the God of this age, Satan himself. Harold Honer writes, believers are commanded not to let the God of this age intimidate them, but to take advantage of every opportunity in this immoral environment to live a life that pleases God. That's Psalm 90, verse 12, right? Where Moses writes in the oldest psalm in the book of Psalms, Lord, teach us to number our days, so that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. See how it ties together? In other words, Lord, give us the discernment to understand the brevity of this life so that we can look to buy up every opportunity given to grow in wisdom. Bottom line, if we want to live in biblical wisdom, we cannot squander the opportunities we have to pursue it. J.I. Packer writes, the opposite of wisdom is folly. Listen to how he defines folly. It is the short-term self-indulgence which marks out the person who doesn't think about long-term priorities and goals, but rather lives on a day-to-day basis asking this question, what is the most fun thing to do right now? He says, that's foolishness. The only way to live a wise life then is to live with purpose, to determine that's what's truly important, and to be looking to pursue the opportunities God provides every day. Specifically, in the context of Ephesians 5, this command to seize the opportunities has to do with seizing opportunity, every opportunity, to pursue a life of biblical wisdom. That's the context here. Now let's get really practical. One preacher writes this: what this really means, very practically, is what you do with your free hours. You have just as many hours in a day as anyone else in the world. Most of those hours are accounted for. There is really nothing you can do about that, but there are other hours that are free. That's the difference. J. Oswald Sanders, in his book Spiritual Leadership, he writes, after making a generous allowance of 8 hours a day for sleep and rest, a few really need more than that, 3 hours a day for meals and social interactions, 10 hours a day for work and travel on 5 days, there still remain no fewer than 35 hours unaccounted for in every week. What happens to those hours? How are the extra 2 days in the week invested? The whole of man's contribution to the kingdom of God might well turn upon how those crucial hours are employed. They will determine whether his life will be commonplace or extraordinary. What do you do with those hours? How do you use them? Are you buying up from those hours every available opportunity to grow in biblical wisdom? Now, sometime the season to grab the opportunity for biblical wisdom could be at work. It could be at a meal. But one must be aware to see that. One more detail this morning before we close. Go back to verse 15. What happens when we fail to walk in wisdom? What's it say? Not as wise men. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. When we fail to walk in wisdom, we look like the fool. We walk like the old self we used to be. Paul describes it as walking as unwise men rather than as wise men. And what he's saying is that failing to live up to our high calling in Christ, which includes wisdom, causes us to walk the way we used to walk as fools in foolishness. This is a good way to remember this. Am I walking as a fool? Who wants to be a fool? I don't have to be a fool. I'm not a fool anymore. Well, stop acting like a fool. What he's saying is that failing to live up to our high calling makes us look foolish. Look at Titus 3. Look at Titus 3 for a moment. Verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves. See, that's what we've been saying. Disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our lives in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, verse 3, that's the way we used to be. Don't act like that any longer. Look to be walking in wisdom now as a way of life because you've been made wise. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That's what happened at the moment of salvation. We were made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. This is how you should be preaching, Titus. So that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds and not live the way they used to live. Verse 8. How does the true believer act like a fool? When he lives carelessly. When he squanders his time. Specifically, when he leans on his own understanding rather than trusting God who saved him from the penalty of his sin. When he looks and acts more like the world than an alien and stranger on this earth. Frankly, there are innumerable ways we can act like the fool that we used to be. Luke chapter 2, we're told twice that Jesus in his human nature grew in wisdom. Not talking about Jesus as God. He was always perfect wisdom, the perfect wisdom as of God. But we're talking about Jesus as a human being. Jesus grew in wisdom so much that when he comes back to the synagogue in Nazareth and he speaks, all of the people that knew him growing up said this, "Where did he get that wisdom?" That's the question, isn't it? Where did he get it for his humanity? And where do we get it? Well, the answer is in the next part of this passage, and Lord willing, that is what we'll look at together next Lord's Day. What's clear from our passage this morning is that there is no excuse for the true followers of Jesus Christ, for true followers of Jesus Christ to live foolishly when God's wisdom already belongs to them. We have all the resources we could ever need to walk as wise men, to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil, Paul says in Romans 16, verse 19. And so as we close this morning, let's together make a commitment, number one, to carefully examine our walk. You begin the day by saying, "Lord, do not let me step in places or things that would bring dishonor to your holy name. Don't let me live in such a way that people will question who I live for." And then at night when you put your head on the pillow, do the self-evaluation. How did I do today? Man, I walked like a fool today. Looked like a fool, walked like a fool. Father, forgive me. I can do better than that because of what you have done in me. Help me to get out of the way and walk as I should. Let's also make a commitment to make the best use of the seasons of our life that God grants us, not ever forgetting that the days are evil. We, if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, we are in a spiritual battle that will not end until you wake up in heaven. We forget that. The enemy will do anything he can to trip you up. And he doesn't have to win. Greater is he in us than the rest, right? Bottom line, evil is rampant in the culture around us. As long as the kingdom of God is in conflict with the powers of darkness, days are evil. We are called to be productive Christian people, biblical in every way. And to be biblically productive, we must be careful stewards of the seasons that God has given us. There's a third step in the wise walk. That'll be our focus next Lord's Day. Well, Father, thank you for what we've looked at this morning. We confess that we have heard nothing new this day. These are things we know. In essence, you're so gracious to say, "Hey, I've saved you to walk in holiness, given you the ability to do that. Now just do it." And we forget that. We ignore that. May we be a sober people, a mindful people, remembering that our walk and our opportunities are given by you so that we can be bright, shining lights in this world for your cause. And Father, we'll fail. We'll fail repeatedly, but we know we've been forgiven. And so we accept that, but we humbly ask for help that we do better. We do better by dealing with sin so the Holy Spirit can energize and empower us to walk right, examine our steps, to consider our time. All this, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.